All right, way back when I first began the formal process of becoming a pastor, the church committee responsible for helping people become pastors recommended to me that I get a spiritual director. Now, among the many pieces of paper that the candidacy committee gave me included a definition of what a spiritual director is and who I might consider approaching to be my spiritual director. Now, I remember only about three things from their recommendations. One was that a spiritual director is someone who walks with, guides, encourages, and challenges people to deepen their relationship with the divine. And a spiritual director is someone whose wisdom is derived from their own very deep relationship with the divine, together with formal theological education. The recommendations also warn that the spiritual director is someone in who the candidate for ministry must place their trust. Now, although I was blessed to know several people that I trusted who might be able to walk with me, guide me, encourage me, there was only one person who I could trust to deeply challenge my carefully constructed world. I mean, really challenge my beliefs. The problem was, I wasn't actually sure that Henry's theological education was quite what the church candidacy committee was looking for. Nevertheless, I decided to ignore that particular detail as I proceeded to invite Henry to serve as my spiritual director. I'd met Henry years earlier when we were both working for a package tour operator. Henry was responsible for the graphic design, and we worked together to produce some pretty snazzy travel brochures. At the time, I thought that Henry was a little odd. He was older than everyone in the office. And Henry came from Brooklyn, and he looked very much like the stereotypical New York Jew. I'm talking full, long, black beard, black clothing, and a yarmulke. Turned out, Henry looked like a typical Jewish rabbi, and that was because Henry was, in fact, a Jewish rabbi. Henry was working as a graphic designer to put food on the table for his family while he took a long-deserved break from serving as the director of a Jewish yeshiva. Henry and I became fast friends, but ours was a strange sort of friendship. Most of our conversations comprised of a series of questions without answers. I asked Henry a question to which Henry would respond with an even deeper question, which would inspire an even deeper question, with which I was so sure I would get him with. I wanted to compel him to respond with an answer. It was kind of like a dance that we did with one another. Years later, Henry would teach me that our dancing was actually an ancient form of the Jewish art of pill pull, used by Talmudic scholars to get to the very heart of sacred mysteries. It was one where a question was posed and the response was another question followed by another question, and the pill pull part is kind of what it looked like. They pulled back and forth. It's why if you ever see film of rabbis having conversation, they're doing this. It took me years to realize that Henry had become my spiritual director long before I asked him to formally take on the role. It turned out that Henry had studied at one of the best rabbinical schools in New York and was actually accredited as a spiritual director. Somehow, despite the urging of the church to select from their list of suggestions, I managed to get my candidacy committee to approve Henry as my spiritual director, and to this day, I think the committee members overlooked the fact that Henry is Jewish only because Henry was the only one of the spiritual directors who offered to work for free. As it turned out, Henry's direction was priceless. So many of the treasures that Henry shared with me continue to shape and direct me to this day. But being directed by Rabbi Henry was no walk in the park. Despite the fact that walking in the park was how our formal sessions always began. All along the seawall of Vancouver Stanley Park, come rain or shine, Rabbi Henry and I would walk as our questions took us deeper and deeper into relationship with one another and relationship with the divine. Those walks could be fascinating just as surely as they could be frustrating as Rabbi Henry pushed me off balance at every turn. While I was busy studying the religions of the world at the University of British Columbia, my mind was being challenged to see the concept of the divine from all sorts of perspectives. And I was slowly but surely becoming more aware of the God that I thought I knew pretty well. And I was beginning to wonder why I thought God was so small. Because the God that I was beginning to learn about was so much bigger than I could even begin to imagine. Meanwhile, Rabbi Henry was challenging me to become more deeply intimate with the very God who I was learning was beyond my ability to comprehend. How do you get intimate with something that is bigger than you can comprehend? Over and over again, my descriptions of what I believed to be really deep spiritual moments would leave Henry shaking his head. His biggest critique was, that's superficial. And he'd push me to wonder if I'd ever be able to see God as anything more than the descriptions of God that I'd read about in books or heard about in church. After months of hearing Rabbi Henry ask me to tell him why I loved God so much, months of failing to be able to answer his questions, I began to wonder if I actually knew anything at all about this God that I was once so sure of. When I confessed my doubts to Henry, all my rabbi said was, "Good, now we're getting somewhere." To which I responded, "Show me where the hell we're going." Back to the beginning. Back to the beginning. The beginning of what, I would demand? The beginning of love, my dear. The beginning of love. And thus began our journey together down into the deepest, darkest of holes. The deepest, darkest hole I have ever been into. There were times when I truly believed that I would never emerge from the darkness. Rabbi Henry did not lead me through the darkness as much as he pushed me into it. He would say over and over again, "Tell me about your love for God." The darkness thickened and took on the ability to press in on me as I struggled to escape its grasp. I understood so little about love. Over and over again, there was this earworm. You know the song that you just can't get out of your head? Now, some of us are of a similar age, so you may remember this song. I won't sing it for you. I'll spare you that. I'll give you the lyrics. "I don't know how to love him. Should I bring him down? Should I scream and shout? Should I speak of love, let my feelings out? I never thought it would come to this. What's it all about? Yet if he said he loved me, I'd be lost, I'd be frightened. I couldn't cope, just couldn't cope. I'd turn my head, I'd back away. I wouldn't want to know. He scares me so. I want him so. I love him so." If you veer off the pathway that is the seawall in Stanley Park, you can find yourself in the midst of a very dark, damp rainforest. The air in that rainforest is heavy with moisture. And even though you're still in the middle of the city, the noise is muffled by centuries of growth. And your own breathing sounds louder and louder as you penetrate the trails that meander along the forest floor. Above, you can see the treetops towering so high. And through those treetops, you can catch glimpses of the light beyond the forest. It was deep inside this moist darkness that I was reborn. A long, slow, difficult birth, set in motion by a rabbi's question. The question was this: what is the dearest name you have for this God that you love so much? Huh? What do you mean? In the throes of passion for your lover, what name do you call out? Throes of passion? Lover? What are you talking about? What do you mean? Do you have a particular term of endearment for God, your lover? I don't get it. As the darkness engulfed me, I felt panic rising. Rabbi Henry persisted. Whirling dervishes twirl in ecstasy. Mystics write poetry. Gnostics revel in orgies. Ecstasy, orgasmic. Shakers shake. Artists paint. Dancers pirouette. Singers hit notes. What passion does God stir in you? I don't know. Good. I don't know is an answer. As I wept, Henry did something that Henry never does. He touched, gently rubbed my back. I don't know. What kind of answer is that? I asked. The best kind of answer. Dearest, the kind of answer that leads to deeper questions. As we left the forest, Henry insisted that we needed to go back to the beginning. At this point, I had absolutely no idea where the beginning was. Rabbi, Nicodemus said, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can perform the signs and wonders you do unless by the power of God. Jesus gave Nicodemus this answer. The truth of the matter is, unless one is born from above, one cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can an adult be born a second time? I can't go back into my mother's womb to be born again. Jesus replied, the truth of the matter is, no one can enter God's kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you must be born from above. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound it makes, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Shortly after our walk in the forest, Rabbi Henry introduced me to El Shaddai. El Shaddai is the Hebrew name of God that appears in the book of Genesis. Our English translations of Genesis translate El Shaddai as God Almighty. The Hebrew term El Shaddai is actually one of the earliest known Jewish names for God. And each time it appears in the book of Genesis, it is within the context of fertility and giving birth. That's because El Shaddai actually means she who has breasts. It seems that the ancient Hebrews imagined the creator of all that is as El Shaddai, the breasted one, the mothering one, the one capable of giving birth. After he introduced me to El Shaddai, Rabbi Henry introduced me to Elohim, the very first name for God that appears in the book of Genesis. Elohim, which is translated in our English Bibles as Lord, but in ancient Hebrew is actually the feminine plural of majesty. A literal translation would be queens. When my rabbi introduced me to El Shekinah, she who dwells among us, I began to sense a theme. My spiritual director knew me better than I knew myself. It would take me a few more years to discover why it was so much easier for me to discover my passion for El Shaddai, Elohim, or El Shekinah than it was for me to know God Almighty or the Lord as my lover. But in those first few moments of what would become a passionate affair with the creator of all that is, it was another ancient Hebrew word that Henry revealed to me that moved me farther along in my journey. Rechem is the word that is translated into our Bibles as mercy. But the word rechem that we hear as mercy is actually derived from the ancient Hebrew for womb. In the context in which Rachem appears in Genesis, a more accurate translation into English would be womb-like love. Or, as some translators put it, compassionate love or motherly love. We cannot go back into our mother's womb to be born again, or can we? When I look back upon the darkness of that long ago rainforest, I can feel the embrace of Rahim, the womb-like love of the divine source of all that is. The journey out of the darkness of Rahim, like all new birth, was painful as images of the sky god that I had crafted into the idol that I loved were crushed in me. Rebirth after rebirth after rebirth has taught me to deepen my questions, to discover my passion. Earlier this week, we began a Lenten series on spirituality. And during the course of our first session, I asked a version of Rabbi Henry's question, the same question that I would ask each of you now. What is your affectionate name for God? What term of endearment do you use when you whisper sweet nothings in the ear of this God that you love? It may not come as a surprise to you that the name El Shaddai has a special place in my passionate relationship with the source of all being. Jesus suggested that Abba might be a way of being more intimate with our Creator. Daddy. Dada. Abba. Much more endearing than Father. Rauch, the ancient Hebrew feminine name for breath, wind, or spirit. Sophia. Another word for the divine. It means wisdom. The name Jesus is another term of endearment for the divine. In the darkness of our deepest longings, how do we address the one we desire? How do you address the God you love? What is your most intimate, endearing term of affection for the divine love that inspires passion in you? For whom do you twirl, pirouette, wax poetic, or sing sweetly for? Unless you're prepared to venture into the darkness of the womb, you cannot be reborn. Unless we are prepared to have the idols we worship as God be crushed in us, the darkness may indeed overcome us. The Creator of all that is and all that ever shall be is so much more than we can begin to imagine. And yet, the Ruach blows where she will. The Spirit cannot be housed in any idol we create, no matter how appealing the images of God may be. They pale in comparison to the one who is beyond our grasp, the one who is love, the one who is beloved, the one who is love itself, the one who inspires such passions in us that we are reborn to be so much more than we could have dreamed possible. If you find yourself where I have been so many times, wondering, questioning, doubting, do not be afraid to go into the darkness and gestate. In the womb-like love of our Creator, rebirth happens over and over and over again. Whether it's El Shaddai, the Breasted One, Shekinah, she who dwells with us, God the all-powerful, God beyond our knowing, God the mystery that allures, Jesus who walks with us and talks with us, lover of us all, God Almighty, Father in heaven, one who is, was, and evermore shall be love. Beloved, lover, love itself. All our terms of endearment pale in comparison to the reality that is beyond words. May the one who continues to beckon us, who calls us to come close, with steadfast dedication, opens to us. The one who is our lover, may that one continue to stir passion in all of us, now and always.